Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 81 and 82. We conclude our section dealing with the Lord's table today. We ask this question, why do some eat of the Lord's table and some do not? Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have you ever smelled something savory from your neighbor's backyard? A grilled pork chops or maybe some curried goat, if that's your thing. Or some other delicious dead animal wafting over from the barbecue. And then you realize something. He's having a party and you're not invited. And those who are invited are enjoying the delicious meats. Not you or your family. And they're laughing, they're celebrating. They think, why can't I be there? And then you remember that your lawn looks like dandelion heaven. And those things just go flying around to your neighbor. And he's trying to keep his grass clean. Or maybe you're always yelling at his kids because they're running your grass and they hurt your grass feelings or something. Maybe your yard looks like a dump and you're destroying the property value of your neighbor. That's why he didn't invite you. You're not on good terms with him. Similarly, God has a most nutritious meal, a spiritual meal, a meal to strengthen your soul, to give you joy. And he has enough for the whole world. But he only invites people who are on good terms with him. That's understandable, isn't it? Others, he keeps out. And today you will hear from God's word why some are invited and why some are not invited to this precious feast, the Lord's Supper. And of course, we look at how you can get invited. Our headings are two, who participates in eating the Lord's table? And second, who is prevented from eating the Lord's table? And our goals are that you will hold it a privilege to eat at the Lord's table and you will make sure that you stay in good relations with your Lord to keep enjoying it. Tied so nicely with the first sermon, doesn't it? The Lord's staying with you, you eat together, you fellowship together, you're in good relations with each other. So first, who participates in eating at the Lord's table? Question 81, who are to come to the Lord's table? Together, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continued weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. So, those who are in good relations with the Lord are permitted and even encouraged to eat at the Lord's table, to eat that of that holy feast. And feast shows an abundance of that which is good. This is not just some little piece of something. This is a nourishing meal for your soul that truly satisfies it. You know, it might seem insignificant because it's a little bit of wine in a glass and a little piece of bread. But it is indeed a spiritual feasting on the body of Christ. And isn't it more enjoyable to eat when there's no stress? Who enjoys a meal with tension? Who goes out to the restaurant and maybe this week some of you will be able to go for the first time in a long time and you're sitting down with each other and you won't talk to each other because you're mad at each other. You don't do that. You go and you're happy. And if you're a lady, you take something off your husband's plate or his dessert because it's always better. You have fellowship with each other. What a wonderful thing that is. Look at what Proverbs 17:1 says. Together, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. You want peace. But there's peace and feasting. That's the best of all, the joy that comes from knowing God. Now, what do I mean then that you have a good relationship with the Lord before eating of the Lord's table? That's the big question. Because sometimes you may have a business meal with someone and it's nothing as close. What do I mean having a good relationship? To be in a good relationship with the Lord Jesus does not mean that you are perfect. It does not mean you've perfectly obeyed God's law. If that were the case, none of us could eat of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not for the perfect. Rather, being in a good relationship with the Lord means you are displeased with yourself for sinning against God. You realize your weakness, that you have broken God's law, and you're coming to Him for nourishment. 1 Corinthians 11:26 through 29. Together, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you just come because that's what everybody does. Or you want to look good. No, what does it mean to examine yourself? You examine yourself and see that you're perfect? No, you look at yourself and see, I need this. I'm sinful. I need the strengthening from God. That's that acknowledgement. That's the first point of the first sermon. Second, being in a good relationship with the Lord means that you now trust in Christ to forgive all your sins through His death on the cross. You know this means you have peace with God the Father through God the Son, and that fellowship is wonderful. And because all your sins are forgiven, you are spared from judgment that comes to those who take the Lord's Supper and are still in their sins. Next, being in a good relationship with the Lord means you are sure the Lord will continue to strengthen you. And He will help you to live a better life. And He does this by nourishing your soul. This meal satisfies the inner longing of your soul. You are really receiving assurance. That's why we say the Lord's Supper is more than a sign. It's a means of grace. You reflect on this and you say, Jesus died for me personally. That's why somebody else does not eat the Lord's Supper for you. That's why it's perverted that Roman Catholic priests drink the wine and you don't get it. If you're Roman Catholic, that's why you should not stay there. You're being denied the strengthening that you should get. Fifth, being in good relationship with the Lord means you are visibly committed to the Lord by being part of His bride. You will not be a visitor. After all, you don't treat visitors that way. No visitor is seen as a bride. That's always looked upon in a negative way. But you're in God's family. You're in with God's people. And you will fight to be faithful to the Lord. You'll want to live that better life because you're coming with God's people as God's bride and spending time with Him and eating together. Nothing worse than people sitting down and meeting with someone and committing adultery on the side. How perverted. When you are with God's family, you're saying, we are going to sit down with the Lord together and eat. Those are the ones who should come to the Lord's Supper. Now, what's the role of elders regarding who may take the Lord's and participate in the Lord's Supper, who may not? Well, elders are called to regularly examine themselves and make sure, or they're called believers to examine themselves also, and to make sure they are fully aware of Christ's work for them personally. That's what we do. That's why we read the form. That's why we remind you when you take the Lord's Supper. Are you in a good relationship with God? Not that you are perfect, but that you recognize your sin and plead Christ's death for your sins. More, elders encourage those who are not permitted to take the Holy Supper to draw near to Jesus and say, come, be part of his bride so you can dwell with him and he with you and you can eat together and receive the strengthening. So we urge you, if you don't know Jesus, make Jesus the Lord of your life so you can share of this holy food. Third, elders encourage young people to make profession of faith so they can eat of the Lord's Supper. Profession of faith confirms their commitment to the Savior. What they receive, that baptism, that promise, they say, I'm going to grab hold of it. You know, you can have a check that says $1 million on it, but unless you take it to the bank, you've got nothing. All you've got is a piece of paper. You've got to lay claim to that, and that's what young people are called to do, and that's what elders do, saying, go, claim the promise, so you can eat of the Lord's Supper. Well, there's no greater joy with your elders or with your fathers or mothers and someone grabbing hold of the promises of God. You don't do it for your parents. You do it because it's right. But the joy that comes is unbelievable when someone stands up and makes acknowledgement that he has grabbed hold of the promise of Jesus Christ. Elders can't assume those who are in the invisible church. They can only judge by outward life and testimony. We don't know. Now, what about those who are prevented from eating at the Lord's table? We know those who are allowed to come and encouraged to come. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, grab hold of his promise, and want to be strengthened. Oh, who's prevented? Question 82. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly together? No. That would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Those who are not in good relations with the Lord are not permitted to come to his banqueting table. Isn't it a shame to eat at someone's table when you treat them poorly? Or someone with whom you refuse to talk? Would you want to eat with someone who is rebelling against you? God doesn't want these who are unrepentant and hypocrites to come to his table. Look at the warning the Apostle Paul gave the church and applies to us today. 1 Corinthians 10, 21 and 22 together. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot participate of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You have to take from one cup or the other. Your affections have to be on one person. Same thing, you love your wife, you love your husband. And so we love the Lord. We have to be focused on him, not on any other gods, not even on our feelings. God gave us a beautiful example of this. Remember Adam and Eve when they sinned against God? What did God do? You got to go out from here. I'll put angels to guard this. Why? Because I don't want you to eat of the tree of life, because that would have brought judgment upon them. They would have been corrupted and tried to eat of the tree of life. So elders must guard this holy food from getting into vessels that are not ready for it. It won't be good for them and for those who have no right to it. Now, why is it wrong to allow those living in rebellion in Christ to take the Lord's Supper? If elders allowed and unworthy eater to participate in this holy meal, it would cause him to dishonor the covenant and the God who gave the covenant and the covenant keeper. It really is the spit at the work of Jesus Christ, our covenant keeper, the one who kept the covenant for us and the one who took our punishment for breaking the covenant. It is to treat man's redemption as an insignificant thing and saying, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm saved or not. I want to eat the Lord's Supper because it looks good. Everyone's doing it, so I want to do it too. Nope, you have to have a proper view of God and of your salvation. And if you don't, then you may not take the Lord's Supper. Next, if elders allow those who showed a continued defiance against God's law to participate in this holy meal, this would subject the eater to God's severe anger and wrath. And this judgment affects not just that person, but it affects his family. You know, there were some people that God made them sick as punishment, or even caused them to die. Look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They didn't take the Lord's Supper with a proper view. They weren't believers and they were eating of the Lord's Supper, or they weren't living a good life close to him. Verse 27, 29, and 30. Together, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He's saying you better get your understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Not only affects the family, though, it affects the church as well. The whole congregation suffers. On the other hand, you have Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers are able to dwell together in unity. What a wonderful thing that is. What a beautiful thing that is. As opposed to being in a place of dissension. Remember what happened to Achan when he stole, when he took things that didn't belong to him and corrupted the people of God? He took the gold and the clothes and hid them in his tent. His whole family died as a result. That's why it's a serious matter that you not take the Lord's Supper if you don't believe in Jesus or if you refuse to live a good life. Also, to withhold the Lord's Supper is a part of discipline. To withhold the Lord's Supper from those who are in rebellion, this might be people who are members of the church but not living a good life. The whole idea of this is not simply, it's not punishment, it's not punitive. It's to restore them to the right way. So the Lord's Supper is withheld from them, saying, you're acting as if you are not part of the body of Christ and you need to change your ways so you can be welcomed back. Otherwise, it's misusing it. Let me read this passage from Isaiah. You follow along if you don't mind. Isaiah 1, 11 and following. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear them. Your hands are full of blood. And you think, oh, that's very depressing. That's the end of it. But it doesn't end there. The Lord's saying, I don't want you to come with that filth when you come to me. But look at the grace of God. Verse 16 and 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead to the widow, then come. and come. I want you here. He says, right now, you're stink. But if you change your way, I will take you back. He doesn't need you, and yet he's saying, come. Come. See, God doesn't want token things just going through the rituals. He wants the hand, but he wants the heart behind it. He wanted a heartfelt worship from his people. So to withhold the Lord's Supper from those living in continuous rebellion is intended to make them rethink their vow that they made to the Lord, and that they must rest in him and return to him for forgiveness for their acts of rebellion against him. God wants the offender to feel guilty, so he repents. And look at Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. Together, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You see the relationship? This is not the relationship of the Muslim to the Muslim God, where it's a master-slave relation. This is a relationship of father to son, husband to wife, friend to friend. So in order to protect the honor of God and to protect the unworthy receiver from judgment, elders guard the table. This means elders must make a reasonable effort to prevent the Lord's Supper from being received unworthily. This is why you notice here, elders pass the plate with the bread and the wine. They don't allow it to be passed around by anyone. It's not because we are better. It's because we want to protect you. If you are not worthy of taking the Lord's Supper, that God wouldn't punish you. And then he would punish us too. But we're doing this to protect you. Furthermore, elders would interview anyone who is not a member to make sure he is a true believer, to make sure he shows he's a true believer by being in a good church, and to show that he is not under discipline. So one who is in a good relation with the Lord from other churches are welcome to eat of the Lord's Supper with us, because we are part of that bride of Christ. And if we're in good relations, and it's verified by the elders you're in good relations, we are all able to eat together. That's what we will do next week. Let's conclude. The Lord's Supper is not for the perfect, but for those who recognize Jesus obeyed the covenant for them and is the Lord of their lives, meaning they endeavor to subject themselves to him. Those who reject Jesus as Lord and do not submit to him and his under-shepherds, that's the elders and the deacons, are to be denied the food of the Lord because they're showing they don't really believe or they're not close to the Lord. The rebellious will only get this nourishing food as soon as they begin to submit to the Lord. You don't have to be perfect. None of us is. But you begin to submit, and you're welcome to eat. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what a privilege you have to eat of the Lord's Supper and to do so regularly. You hear afresh in the Lord's Supper, and you see afresh, and you experience afresh the sacrifice of Jesus for you. You see the bread broken and the wine poured out, and you hold the elements in your hands and you taste the elements and you reflect on Christ's sacrifices on the cross. And then your soul is nourished. So pray to God that you will stay in close relationship with him so you can enjoy the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And if you stray, come back to him. Come back to him with sincerity. Come back confessing your sins. What will make you come back? Remind yourself of his love for you so you will stay close to him. You know, when you're angry with somebody and maybe you say something you shouldn't, what is it that fixes that relationship? You remember how much you love each other. And that little blip goes away. And that's what you have to reflect on. God forgives you. He sees your sin. But he welcomes you back when you confess your sins. How sad if you would rob yourself of the food of life How sad if you would absent yourself from this heavenly food. Why would you starve when the cupboards are full? That's what happens if someone ignores the Lord's Supper. Now, it's true, if you ignore the preaching of the word, it's the same thing. The preaching is food for the soul. That's why you should be here. That's what God has ordained, that you get a double helping of his nourishment every week. Along with praying, mourn. Mourn if you are not allowed to take the Lord's Supper. Mourn for your sins. Confess them. Live a godly life and show that you truly believe in Jesus. And finally, if you're not a believer, the food of the Lord's Supper, the food that you need, cannot be yours. It cannot be yours because you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins to satisfy God's anger against you. But I urge you, why not ask the Father to accept that Christ made peace for sinners on your behalf? There is no other way. There's no other way for salvation between God and man but by Christ Jesus. Meet him today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us again your precious word to remind us how much we need you. We need to be close to you, and we need you to talk to us. That is the preaching of the word. And we need you to feed us so of the Lord's Supper, that visible word, a practical word for us, so that our souls will be nourished and strengthened, so that we can fight the devil, the world, and our flesh. Help us, Lord, to long for the Lord's Supper. And those who are not able to take it now, that they will crave it and make themselves right with you. And they too can be nourished. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.